Most of us who have children know the power of compromise. I don't know if you remember the first time your first child had a play date. That moment where that child of yours, who has grown up all by his or herself, now has another individual who they have to share toys with. And so that moment where Bailey has Johnny over, and they both want the same toy, and as you're sitting with somebody, the parent of that child, you begin to hear that there's a conflict in the basement or in the room where they're playing, and you immediately rush to see what's going on, and you see two individuals who for the first time need to learn the art of compromise. And so you try to give some rational conversation to these two children. You talk to them about the importance of sharing, which they don't understand, and so you have to come to a place where you have to help them compromise. And you say to one child, hey, why don't you have the toy for 5 minutes, and then this child has the toy for 5 minutes, and then you'll have the toy for 5 minutes, and then this child has the toy for 5 minutes. And they come to accept that that's okay, the art of compromise, incredible negotiation tool that's used by parents. And in those situations, compromise is a good thing. But there are moments that compromise is a very bad thing. There was a couple who lived in New York who decided that they were going to buy a farm out west. And so they bought this farm. It was going to be a cattle farm, and they had it all set up. And so one day they invited one of their friends, a couple from New York City, to come and visit them. The couple arrives at the cattle farm, and they begin to talk as they're walking around the grounds to see this cattle farm. And the one man says to the owner of this cattle farm, he says, hey, what did you call the farm? He says, well, that's a very interesting story. He says, you see, we all had our ideas about what it should be called. I wanted to call the farm the Bar J Farm. My wife wanted to call it Susie Q. Then we asked one of our sons, and our one son wanted to call it the Flying W. And lastly, we went to our other son, said, what do you think we should call it? And our last son said, I think we should call it the Lazy Y. Lazy Y. And he said, so we argued back and forth to determine what we were going to call the cattle farm. And so we had to come to the place where we had to make a decision. And the person who had visited from New York is intrigued and said, well, what did you end up calling it? He said, we called it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y Ranch. He says, wow, that's quite the name. He says, I just got one question. Where are all the cattle? And the owner put his head down and says, well, to tell you the truth, we don't have any. None of them survived the branding. You see, sometimes compromise costs us. Compromise means to lower the standard so that somebody receives something or is in a situation that's less than desirable. Something that's compromised, you accept a lower standard and it's less than desirable. As we go to the third church in Revelations, we're going to see this issue of compromise talked about. Jesus is warning the church about the issue of compromise because he sees something within Christianity that has a lower standard than what he expects. He sees something significant taking place in the church, and it's producing something that's not what he desires. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the reign of compromise. And if you've got your Bibles, you can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, or you can look up at the screen right now, and we're going to read through this passage. It says, to the angel of the church of in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then the last part of the passage says this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Friends, I've done probably more study for this message than I've ever studied for a sermon before, and I realize that this passage alone, I could spend weeks on. There's so much here, but I want to stick to the idea of compromise. And just to give you a little bit of background, Pergamum was the very first city where it became the rule for Rome in the new province of Asia. The very first city to get imperial worship. This city was very pagan, had four gods that it served. It served the god Zeus, the god Athena, Dionysus, and Asclepius, who was the god of healing. It was also a city that was full of libraries, and so there was a great hunger for knowledge, a great hunger for learning, but it was a city where there was much compromise. And you see in this passage that the church is under severe persecution. In fact, there's an individual by the name of Antipas who faces martyrdom because of his faith. Based upon his name, he likely was tied into the Roman upper class system based upon Herod Antipas. It was probably somebody who converted later on, a person of power, but held to the faith. And Jesus actually commends the church of Pergamum for that type of holding to the faith. He says that he has this two-edged sword, meaning that he is a person who rules, a person of authority, and he commends the church of Pergamum for holding to their faith. And then he moves on and he talks about three issues of compromise. He starts off and he talks about Balaam, and then he moves to the Nicolaitans. And I want to talk to you this morning about these three issues of compromise that we see in the church of Pergamum and how they relate to the church today. The first issue that I want to look at is I want to talk to you about the issue of truth, the compromise of truth. We read in the passage that Jesus points back to Balaam. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the Old Testament and the stories of the Old Testament, maybe forget this story. Balaam was a prophet of the Moabites. And Balak, who is the king of the Moabites, has hired Balaam to curse the Israelites because he's concerned that the Israelites will invade his land and the God who he's heard about, the God of the Egyptians, will be with them and they will be in big trouble. And so Balaam's received a nice hefty price to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam has a few encounters with God where God shows him that this is not in God's plans, that Balaam can't do this. And we read in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24 the story of Balaam being hired to curse the Israelites and not being able to do it, even though he's been paid. And then as we get to Numbers chapter 25, we see that the Israelites embrace in sexual immorality and idolatry with the Moabites. And as we read through this passage and as we do a little study of church history, it's believed that Balaam was used to help Balak figure out a way to compromise the Israelites. He knew he couldn't curse the Israelites. God wouldn't let him. And so he comes to Balak and says, I can't curse them. I can't do what you've asked me, but I'm going to help you in the issue that matters most. I'm going to help you defeat them. And this is what you need to do. If you can get them involved in sexual immorality with the ladies of Moab, and if you can get them to embrace the idols of your country, you will cause these people to lose favor with their God. You will cause them to compromise their faith. And oh, Balak, you will defeat them. This is what Balaam does. And Jesus says, hey, you remember the teaching of Balaam, how he used idolatry? You remember how he used sexual immorality? I'm seeing these issues of compromise within the church today. And I want to look at the idols part, because it really is an attack of truth. What was taking place in Pergamum was that there were these four gods that were being worshipped. And Asclepius, who is the god who brings health, was probably the one that most people were attracted to. They believed that if they went to his temple, they went to this god's temple, that they would be healed of their sickness. And what was taking place is there were some Christians who said, hey, I serve God, but I'm also going to embrace the idols of the city. I'm not going to denounce Jesus. I won't stop with that. I'll be faithful to Jesus and proclaim him as my Lord, but I'm also going to include the gods of the city. It's exactly what Balaam did with the Israelites during the time of Balak and the Moabites. And so we have these new Christians who are engaged with these other gods, and they are embracing the God of Yahweh, and they are embracing the gods of the city. Now let me tell you something. This issue of idolatry is an attack on truth. It is a compromise of truth. Because one of the greatest truths that every Christian needs to understand is this, is that God is one God and only the only God to be worshipped. All truth comes underneath that belief that God is one God. You see, if we understand that God is one God and that you can't add other gods to that equation, that only He's God, then that means you get your direction from only one God. You get your truth only from one individual. You only get your truth from Yahweh. But the moment you begin to add other gods, you are now mixing truth. Okay, you know what? God says, Yahweh says this on this issue, but he is not the only God. What does this God, what does Zeus say about this? What does Dionysus say about this? And as soon as you begin to include other gods, you compromise truth because you get your truth from wherever you desire it to be. Wherever you desire it to be. Now listen, I know most of you are probably sitting here going, well, Pastor, we don't have idols. We don't have the god Zeus. We don't have the god Athena here today. But I want to tell you that the same thing is taking place today within the church that was taking place back in Pergamum. That there is this amalgamation of truth, of ideas that are being compromised within, where truth is being compromised within the church, because we don't look to God as being the only God. We start to grab hold of the ideas of this world through Dr. Phil, through psychology, through all the cultural elements of our world. And we bring God's truth and these truths together, and we engage both those things. Both those things. Now, where do we see this? I'm going to give you two very technical terms today. Most of you have heard them. The first is this, humanism. If you look up at the screen, humanism, I've made one spelling mistake, philosophy that places prime importance on humans rather than God. There is this truth that society propels upon the church that says human beings are of prime importance, and it places human beings above God. Let me give you an illustration. When I was youth pastoring, I was about to do a series on sex, and I thought, you know, if I'm going to do this series, it would be really good to get the parents in the room so they could hear what I'm teaching, and I probably need to let the congregation know so that I'm not being bombarded with all kinds of emails about what I've been teaching. So I got up on a Sunday morning, and I said, hey, listen, we're going to be doing a series this week. It's going to be on sex, and I'd really like parents to come. I just want to tell you this is a vital series. And then I made this statement. I said, listen, friends, I just am so tired of teenage girls getting pregnant. I said, this is not God's plan. I said, God's plan is not for someone to get pregnant outside of wedlock. That's not His plan. And I'm tired of the enemy ruining God's plans for these individuals' lives. And so we're going to teach truth so that we can keep people on track. And I got some applause, and then I saw some movement in the congregation. I was going over to a board member's place for lunch that day, and there was a meeting after the service regarding something that was entirely different from the announcement. So I was waiting in my car for the one board member, and Ainsley went off with his wife, and as I was waiting in the car, I was thinking about the service, and so he finally came and got in the car, and we began to talk as we were driving to his house. And he said, so that was quite the announcement you gave this morning. I didn't really think much about it. And I said, what do you mean? And he says, well, there were a number of people who got upset. And I said, like who? And then he began to tell me about two individuals who were upset, a lady who had got pregnant three times out of wedlock, and one of the teenage girls in our ministry who had got pregnant. And they were upset, and they left the service when I gave that announcement. He said, he let me know that, and I just went, oh. And he said, I guess we need to watch our words a little more carefully when we're doing announcements. It was his rebuke of me, right? And I paused and I said, no. And he just looked at me in shock and I said, no. I said it with incredible grace. I did not condemn those ladies, but I believe with all my heart that God's plan for people is not for them to get pregnant outside of wedlock. That's what the scriptures teach, that birth is supposed to take place in a marital context. That is truth. And I turned to him and I said, and we must always preach truth, even if it upsets people. That's what we've got to do. Now, friends, listen. Humanism says that I've got to worry about what everybody else thinks. I've got to worry about who I'm going to offend this morning, and I'm probably going to offend some people today. But truth, if God is truly above all gods, if truth lies in Him, and if I'm not going to compromise truth, then I must make truth that He shares with me above what everybody else thinks. And that's what you've got to realize too, that you're not here to make everybody feel good. You are here to represent the one God, the true God, the God of truth. Look at the scripture on the screen. It's so important. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We love the encouraging part. I love being the preacher who everybody says, oh, you encourage me. So I love that part. But as it says, correct and rebuke too. And when humanism reigns along the side of God, Yahweh, then we put away correction, we put away rebuke because we don't want to offend people. But we've got to be true to who He is, what He's asked us to do, and not compromise truth. Incidentally, just so you're not going around just rebuking everybody in the church, it does say with great patience and careful instruction, okay? So don't be a bull in a china shop when you're speaking truth. But there is this humanistic philosophy that's trying to reign alongside of the truth of God. And the enemy is trying to compromise truth within the church. One more idea that is permeating the church today. It's a version of humanism. It's the second one, secular humanism. Secular humanism deals with the issue of the ability to live morally without God. Self-help focus. And this is the key part that I want you to grab hold of this morning. It says that evil is explained away with psychology, sociology, and criminology. I was at our youth convention a number of years ago. And it was the very last service, and one of my friends came to me, a youth pastor, and he said, can you come to the medical room? I said, sure, what's the deal? He said, there's a girl one of my girls is manifesting in a way that looks like she's demon-possessed. And I looked at my friend Mark, and I said, Mark, I said, I know you, you're a man of God. You just go deal with it. Just go pray for her, get her set free. And he says, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do, but the medical team is in there, and they're questioning whether or not it's demon possession or if it's a medical issue. We need your discernment. So I was like, so they're right in the middle of a service. So I go to the back of Jocardi Arena, go into the medical room, and I see this girl, and she's laying on the gurney, and the medical team are in there, and the some of the counselors are in there, and this youth pastor. And I start to talk to this girl, and her eyes roll back in her head, and she begins to speak to me in a voice that's not hers. Friends, I don't know much about the medical world, but I do know about Jesus and what the scriptures tell us. This girl was demon-possessed. And so I looked at them, and I said, she's demon-possessed. Mark, would you deal with her? And so they prayed with her and that, and the medical team, and I went out, and one of the medical team said to me, Pastor Jeff, you know, we agree that she's probably demon-possessed. There's probably some medical issues, too. And I didn't get into it. But I've thought about this story as I was thinking about secular humanism, is that there is this teaching within our society that's trying to compromise truth, that's putting a label on everything that is sinful. That we want to excuse away sin with all kinds of technical terms, medical explanations, psychological explanations, sociological explanations, criminal explanations, but we don't want to just call it sin. And friends, I want to just tell you, because I see this creeping into the church, this compromise of truth, that we label people's responses that are just sinful responses, we label them with all kinds of things. I mean, if you genuinely got these labels, please, I'm not insulting you, but it seems like everybody's ADHD. It seems like everybody's got this label, and everybody's got this label, and everybody needs this medication, everybody needs this. But friends, what about sin? What about there's just times where you don't just label it whatever, and you just recognize that person's behaving badly because they're being disobedient to God? I'm not trying to slam you if you've genuinely got some issues. But I am so concerned that we are compromising truth because there is this voice from society, this secular humanism, that is another God within our culture that's telling us to ignore the fact that we've all fallen short of the glory of God and says, here, let me give you a reason for why you're acting like this. Why you're acting like this. Oh, that person is an alcoholic. That's a disease. Well, actually, it's a sin because they've lost self-control. There's actually sinful stuff going on. Well, that person beats because they used to get beat. No, that's actually a sin. You see, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to stop labeling everything and giving people excuse and license to do whatever they want. There are things that Jesus tells us that are sinful things. And humanism and secular humanism is invading the church and pushing out what God teaches and helping us to excuse away everything that is evil. With new labels on it, the compromise of truth. And here's the problem. When we start to grab hold of all these ideas, we start to push away the things that Scripture teaches, and we get our cues from the most popular book, from Oprah's book club, from Dr. Phil, from every TV show, from everything that's on the front shelf of Chapters, rather than the Word of God. And friends, I'm telling you, we have got to be in the Word of God because there are things creeping into the church today that conflict with truth, that conflict with God. And He is the only God. He is the God of truth. There are secular ideas that confirm the things that God said, and we are not to shut away all those ideas. If they are in alignment with Scripture, that's okay. But when they conflict with Scripture, then we have a problem. The compromise of truth. Number two, the compromise of faithfulness. Jesus goes on and he talks about the idea of Balaam and how Balaam had said to Balak, hey, if you will just dress up your girls, the Moabite ladies, if you will seduce get the ladies to seduce the people of Israel, then the people of Israel will become unfaithful to their spouses, unfaithful to their God, and they will engage in sexual immorality. And Jesus says, in the church of Pergamum today, I'm seeing this take place. I'm seeing people who are becoming unfaithful by going up to the temple area, seeing the temple prostitutes, and engaging in sexual intercourse with them. And as they grab hold of the sexual immorality, they are grabbing hold of a compromise of faithfulness. Now, most of you are probably sitting here going, well, Pastor, are you telling us that there's a bunch of people who are having sexually immoral relationships? And I'm here today to tell you yes. And you're going to want to hang on for the rest of the story. When I was pastoring in Pembroke, I did a Sunday school lesson this one day. It's teaching about truth. And I probably shared this with you before, but I simply began to talk about the issue of the movie theaters. And in the church we were in, going to the movies was not an acceptable thing. And so I began to talk to our students about how that I felt that it was fine for them to go as long as they used discretion and made sure they lived into the Philippians 4:8 principle. Because I didn't want them to be legalistic. I don't want our church to be legalistic. I want us to follow the Scriptures, not man's rules. So I taught this. I got home, got a phone call from somebody in the church, a parent of one of the kids in the Sunday school class. Now, this individual was a good individual, but she was very upset that I was breaking the traditions that they had put into this church. And she began to talk to me, and I began to talk to her, and we were back and forth. And I said, look, what I was teaching these students is the importance of using discretion, first of all. I said, but secondly, when you go to a movie theater, you're in public eye. And what you watch, everybody gets the chance to see. And so if you go into a movie theater and there's other people who see what you're watching, you should be more hesitant to be careful with what you're watching. The reason why I said that to her was not just because I believed it, but I knew that she had watched a movie recently that was very popular at this time that had nudity in it. She rented it and brought it home. And as I began to talk to her, I said something like this. I think there's a bigger problem when we rent things and bring it into our private space than when we go into a public space where everybody can see what we're watching. And we begin to have this conversation. I share that for you for this reason. The temple prostitutes, the sexual relationships with the Moabites, that was public. But today, sexual immorality and unfaithfulness is not a public thing, it's a private thing. It's the stuff we do in the secrecy of our own home. We may not have sexual relationships with people in our society beyond our spouse. But friends, I'm telling you, we're engaged in a lot of sexual immorality with people through the private viewings within our own home. Through the TV shows we watch, through the movies we watch, through the social media that we engage with, through the books we read. When I was at junior high, my cousin and I went to a corner store. I love sports, and so we went there with my aunt and my mom to buy hockey stickers for our hockey album. I don't know if you remember those. You used to buy hockey albums, and you put stickers, and so I was so excited. And so we got our hockey stickers, and my aunt and my mom began to walk around the store to see what else they had. My cousin, the junior high, he went over to the magazine area, and I watched him. And he went over, and he went to the bottom shelf where there was a magazine in a brown paper bag. I don't know if you remember the days when magazines were in brown paper bags. For those of you who don't, those were the 18-plus magazines. And they were put in the paper bags so that nobody could see them unless they were an adult. And so my cousin snuck down, and he looked around, and he had junior high curiosity, and he pulled out the magazine. And I'm watching from a distance going, oh my goodness, if his mom catches him. And so he pulls out the magazine, and then he doesn't just look at the cover, he begins to open it up. And he begins to look through this girly magazine at these naked bodies. And then his mom came around the corner, and she caught him. And I won't tell you the rest of the story, but I'm sure you can imagine. As I was thinking about that story, I thought, it's incredible how much shame was on a 13-year-old for pulling out a magazine with nudity on it. And how little shame there is in the Christian household nowadays with nudity appearing on our TV sets. It's like we are allowed to wave the girly magazine in our homes now and nobody has shame about it. It's pretty quiet in here. I'm just being honest. I'm perplexed how much we allow. How that we are okay with nudity showing up on the TV show. How we're okay with sexual nudity showing up in the movies or on the social media or in the books that we read. But if someone were to pull out a magazine here in church, I couldn't use a prop illustration today. But if someone were to pull it out today and wave it around, everybody would be abhorred. Because when it's public, it's bad, but when it's private, nobody knows. And many of us go, but when I watch the show, I fast forward it or I will close my eyes. And so what we say is, it's okay for us to watch shows that put sexual immorality in it to entice people to lust, even if we fast forward through it. You still want me to be your pastor? I'm telling you, church, we want the power of God, but we mess around with the things that God says no to. The compromise of faithfulness. Because when we engage in nudity, when we engage in pornography, when we engage in illicit material, we open our hearts to things that are not what God intends for us. We are supposed to remain faithful to our spouse. And if we're not married, we are to keep our hearts pure until the day comes. But look at what Jesus said. Just turn to this next passage on the screen. Says this in Matthew 5, 27, 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so I ask the question, are we having problems with people with sexual immorality in our church? And I'm saying yes. Because I know the statistics that in minds there is affairs taking place. In hearts there are affairs taking place. And many of us would think that this is so innocent as long as we don't do something. But when we grab hold of the promiscuous material through media, through books, we say to the world, we also don't agree with faithfulness. We think it's okay to engage with things that are unfaithful. And we lose our right to represent the faithful God. And we engage in stuff that actually places us, according to Jesus' words, on the same level as somebody who's actually gone out and done it. Friends, I'm telling you, We've got to hold to faithfulness in the area of sexuality. We have loosened up so much in the church world that I'm constantly being recommended shows by people. And I go to this website online, IMBD or what, IMDB, and I right away go to parental review. And I go through the and I see there's this sex scene where this lady's breasts were shown, full frontal nudity, this sex scene. And I go, how do I engage in that? How do I engage in that without compromising faithfulness, representing something that God's asked me to hold on to? And I'm saying to you, church, that we've got to reevaluate the things that we're allowing into our homes, or else we will compromise faithfulness. Compromise of truth, compromise of faithfulness. Last thing is a compromise of lifestyle. A couple more toes to step on. Are you still with me? Jesus finally says, and the teaching of the Nicolaitans has crept into the church. I've done tons of study on this, and it's hard to determine actually what this means. We do believe through most historians that Nicholas was a deacon in the Church of Acts. And if you follow the earliest church fathers, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, and church father, I wish they could have just been called like Jeff and Jason or something like that, these weird names. They believe that the teaching of the Nicolaitans was an extreme view of grace. And this was the teaching, that we understand, first of all, that there's no law, that we're not under the law anymore. So if you're not under the law anymore, throw out all the rules. And the second thing is that we are not, the first time you sin, this is good news, the first time you sin, you're not on your way to hell. If you get out in the parking lot and someone in the church cuts you off and right away you get super angry and you start to think thoughts of them, that's not a good thing. But you're not going to hell right away. That's the Old Testament thinking. But under grace, we are covered by Jesus. No law, incredible grace. Nicholas taught, you can actually do whatever you want. And Paul confronts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you just look up the screen. I believe we have, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It says, no, sorry, I didn't have the verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul confronts this teaching and he says, some of you say, I can do whatever I want. But some of the things that you want to do are not beneficial. Some of you say, I can do whatever I want, but not all things are good because they will master you. And this teaching of the Nicolaitans was, hey, I can do whatever I want. I live in grace. There are no more rules. Now, friends, I know we've lived in legalism for so long that we swing this way. I just don't want us to go so far over this way where we think we can do whatever we want, because that's the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Because we see something, and Tim, if you just throw that back up, or whoever's up there, Daniel, the Galatians passage, this is what it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We are called to be free. We're not under legalism. You can go to a pool hall without going to hell. You can go into a movie theater, friends, without going to hell. Just, you need to make sure you follow the principles of Scripture. You can wear jeans on a Sunday without going to hell. We have freedom, but we're not to use our freedom to cause harm to other people. Now listen, I want to tell you a story, and I want you to stay with me because I'm going to step on some toes. A very prominent pastor found himself in a restaurant one night. He was away in another city. He had just finished preaching. And now he was in a restaurant that it wasn't a popular restaurant. And he asked for a booth in the back corner of the restaurant. He's in this back corner and it's dark, and he thinks to himself, I would really like a glass of wine. And so he's about to order a glass of wine. And all of a sudden, this young man comes running up to him and says, Pastor so-and-so. And sees him and says, I want to thank you so much. And says, can I just talk to you for a few moments? And so this pastor's like, okay, go ahead, grab a seat. He says, I want to thank you because of your teaching, my life's been changed. You see, I used to be an alcoholic. And he said, and he begins to tell his whole life on the rock story. But one day I turned on the TV and I saw your message. And I responded that day and gave my life to Jesus. And pastor, I want to tell you that I'm now serving Jesus. I'm married. And he goes on to tell us all about the great things. And I'm completely sober. Thank you so much for the message that you preached to me. And gives him a hug and goes on. And that pastor sat there and he tells the story and he says, I am so thankful that I didn't take the glass of wine in that public place, because I don't know what it would have done to that young man. Now listen, alcohol is not a sin. You need to hear that. I don't want to preach something that's not scriptural. There's nowhere in the Bible that says alcohol is a sin. But it does talk about drunkenness. It does talk about caring for the weaker brother. It does talk about wisdom. It does talk about the warnings of it, the cautions of it. Friends, I'm afraid that there is so much freedom in the church today that we're not being wise anymore. Wise. Let me tell you some things that we need to think about. Just go to this next slide. There are things that we are allowed to do, but we've got to ask this question. Does it hinder our pursuit of God? Does it hinder it? There are things that are not immoral in your life, but they're tripping you up from your pursuit of God. There are times I have to actually pull back from the TV, not because it's immoral, because it's grabbing my attention away from prayer. There was a season where God told me I needed to turn off my stereo in the car when I was driving for a week because I was failing to hear his voice. It's not immoral, it's just hindering my walk from God. Well, I can do whatever I want. Yeah, but is it hindering my walk from God? The second thing is that does it blemish the reputation of God? There are things that we do out in society that we think, hey, I'm not bound by the law anymore. But as we engage in certain things, it's actually putting a mar on God's reputation in society. I know, I'm just going to speak transparently, that there have been individuals in this place that are not, probably not, I don't think are here today, who thought there was nothing with them in buying a 2-4 for the weekend. And they had one beer after another beer after another beer, and then they got drunk, and then it became a habitual thing. And I say to myself, when you lose control like that, how does that honor God? That's the issue of drunkenness. Drunkenness never has nothing to do with the hangover in the morning. It has to do with your reputation towards God to the world. Are we a people who have no control, or does the Bible say that we're to be self-controlled? This third one is, does it ignore our responsibility to fellow believers? You see, you actually have a responsibility to the people in the room. I can talk to my wife about my frustrations, but I got to be careful when my kids are around, because I don't want to put negative things in their hearts, because I have a responsibility to them. You can have certain freedoms in your home, but you need to think about the impact it's having on other believers. I'm not saying that you can never do this and never do this. I'm talking about being wise. I'm talking about being careful how you use your social media. Because there are things we post on social media that gives permission to other people. Language, behaviors, places we go, things that we engage in. Please, I'm not trying to be legalist. I'm just talking about our responsibility to one another. And we do have a responsibility towards those who are weaker in the faith. We do. Let me just one more time just address the alcohol issue. I was going to do a message on it. I think there are godly people in here who drink. I honestly do. I don't see it as a sin. For me, I know my responsibility to this congregation. And even if it wasn't a credential issue for me, I wouldn't touch it, because I've seen the damage in my own home and family's home. But I'm not just the pastor to the 85-year-old person in this place. I'm the pastor to every kid that's in that gymnasium. I'm the pastor to every teenager who sits in these rows, and I don't want to do anything with my life that's going to cause them to stumble. Can I tell you one more story? We got a bottle of alcohol given to us a couple years ago from our neighbor. It was on my counter, and you cook, the alcohol's burned off, and so that was the plan. You just cook with it. And it was sitting on the counter. I forgot to put it away. Bailey has some of the young adults over. I don't remember Jay. I don't know if Jay's here, but I remember Jay was there that night and a couple of other guys. And I was up in my bedroom, and I hadn't put it away, and I went, oh, my gosh. They're downstairs thinking that their pastor is a wine bibber, you know, like that. And I went down, and Jay, you can testify to this. I went down, and I said, hey, guys, you saw the bottle of wine there. I just want you to know our neighbors gave it to us. We're going to use it for cooking. I said, I don't think it's a sin, but but for me, I just, it's not, that's not what we do. That's just not what we do. I needed to say that to him because I don't want to be a stumbling block to the young adults. I want to be responsible. And please listen, I don't mean to harp on this one area, but it really is the issue that we've got to use such discernment with nowadays. We used to say it was a sin. It's not, it's truth. Honestly, there's nowhere in Scripture that says it's a sin. I just want people to use discernment, wisdom. Pay attention to how we are impacting the people around us. Because we're not called to do whatever we want. Last thing is reverse the freedom brought by God. The thing that we're about to engage in, it may not be immoral. But does it put you back into bondage? Do you find yourselves unable to go without TV, without social media, without, because if something brings you back into bondage to it, then you're living in a place that God never called you to be. Nicholas said, hey, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. I can do whatever I want. But friends, we were never called to figure out how to cater to ourselves. We were called as Christians to abandon it all for the sake of the cross. When we gave our lives to Jesus, it wasn't, let me see how much I can get of this world. It was, I surrender all to Jesus. And whatever he asks me to do, I will do it. When we were in Pembroke, we chose not to go to movie theaters because it would have been a stumbling block to the people in our church. We're trying to be responsible. And it's a difficult thing to have to fall under those moments, but we're called not to use our freedom as a license to do whatever we want, but to serve one another graciously and humbly. And friends, the people around you are looking at your actions, they're listening to your words. Every time you get angry, they're paying attention to it. Every time you gossip, they're hearing it. Every time you're engaged in an activity, every show you're watching, every time, parents, you say to your kids, this is a mommy and daddy show because you know the contents on it, you're saying to your kids there are things that they will be allowed to watch in the future. And we wonder why so much compromise has crept into the church, why there's so many whose hearts have grown cold to God. The call on our lives is to live radical for Jesus. Not to judge one another, not to fall under legalism, but to constantly be saying, Jesus, I want to follow you in truth, in faithfulness, and I want my life to be lived faithfully to you and to other people. That was what Jesus was confronting. I hope you've heard my heart. I hope you heard me not say anything legalistic. My staff, something I know about them. There are times where I'm away and they're forced to make a decision. They tell me about it afterwards. It makes me laugh. One of them will say, okay, what do you think Jeff would want? What's his expectation? Is this a Hillier level or is this our level? Like, are we reaching what he expects? And they know that I'm always wanting to hit excellence, creativity. They want to be there. And so if it's not there, they'll say, is that what Jeff would want? And they try to make decisions based upon what I want so they can represent me best. And here's the bottom line. When it comes to issues of compromise in our life, it's not about a list of rules. It's not even about what other people have as their expectations. It's constantly turning to Jesus and saying, Jesus, what do you expect of me? How can I best represent you to this world? How can I best represent you from my private life? How can I best represent you to whoever is around me? And when we find the answer to those questions, our faith will be so pure. It won't be driven by rules. It won't be driven by things written down by men, but it'll be driven by something written on our hearts by the Spirit of God, something by Him. Friends, I want to see God move in this church. I want to see God move in this community. But I'm convinced that there's a lot of compromise in the church today. And as I've written this message, I'm even checking my own heart, things that need to be fixed. This is not a condemnation thing. But Jesus said, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He's Pergamum. I don't want compromise. I want you to represent the truth of who I am. I want you to represent faithfulness. I want you to represent a lifestyle that causes your pursuit to be pure, that causes you to represent me well, that causes you to help others in their faith. I want that. I want a purity. And that's what God still wants today from the church. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I said to Ainsley a couple times this week, I can't wait till this message is over. Because there's just so much stuff, and I don't want to be misinterpreted. Friends, let's not compromise faith. This is what I'm asking as you're sitting there. Perhaps the finger of God has come upon you. You've just felt the poke. I don't want it to be mine. I don't know what's going on in your world. But maybe you felt the finger of God. And you may need to just sit where you are and get right and just say, God, I give this to you. Or maybe you would slip out from your pew right now and just come to the front and find a spot around the front here and just say, God, I just want to take a few moments to make sure this area of compromise is no longer there. If that's you, just would you just respond right now all across this place, whether it's in your pew or you just want to move to the front, I'm encouraging you to respond somehow to what God's just spoken to you about. Search your hearts, friends. At the end of the passage, Jesus talks about hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. They're all speaking of victory, the hidden manna being fellowship with him, the white stone being his approval, and the new name being that which is placed upon you as we enter the new kingdom. Great rewards. I love how Jesus ends on it because he doesn't want people just to walk out of the hearing the message just going, I'm just defeated. He calls them to something greater, reminds them of his reward. And that's what God's calling you to if you will keep the faith pure, uncompromised. Oh, there's going to be fellowship with him eternally. If you keep the faith pure, the white stone is going to be picked. You're going to be picked by him. Keep the faith pure. His name will be placed on you. That's the promise. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let me ask this one more question, then I'm going to close. You're in this place, you'd say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. But I just know something in here today that I need to get right with the God of this universe. You can't do it in your own ability. No, none of us could. Only Jesus could make a way. And so he laid his life down on a cross, died, and 3 days later rose again and said if anyone would believe in him, they wouldn't perish, they wouldn't be separated from God, but they'd have everlasting life. You'd say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want him to be in charge. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Is there anybody in this place? Friends, I know this is a heavy message. I felt it all week long. I wish I could tell you some of the stories of the things that we've dealt with this week. It just felt like the spiritual attack's been crazy. But Jesus is calling us to pure, uncompromised faith. And I want to be a church that represents Jesus well. And I pray you take this word and you would reflect on it today, this week, and you would do whatever needs to be done to change the things in your life that may have brought compromise. And if that compromise doesn't exist, then friends, show others how to live that uncompromising way so that we might be a pure bride for him. So Jesus, as we close this morning, I pray that you would help us to truly reflect. It would be easy just to ignore the words of a preacher. It'd be easy just to push this off, say, that's not for me. But Jesus, you said, whoever has ears, let them listen to the Spirit. And I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would speak to us today. It would not be the words of Jeff Hillier, but the words of the Spirit that would wrestle with us on the issues of our life so that we would not live in compromise. Help us to uphold truth. Help us to speak to faithfulness by the life that we live. And I pray that in everything we do with our lifestyle, we'll do it to your honor, to your pursuit, to the honor of those around us, so that you might be glorified. Use this congregation this week, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.